Bible and turn with me, please, as we look together in God's Word this morning. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, as we look together at a typical Christmas. Now, I don't know what typical was for you growing up. In our household, growing up in Georgia, we celebrated Christmas along with places like Macy's. Although in Atlanta, what is Macy's now used to be a department store called Davidson's, and it was bought out by Macy's, and a place called Rich's. Anybody here ever get to Atlanta and go to Rich's, to the department store? Yeah, some of you did. But great kinds of Christmas, because at the top floor of Rich's, there was a couple of times, they did it in different ways. When I was really young, there was almost an entire floor of this multi-level department store in downtown Atlanta that had toys all in it, and on the roof hung down a monorail with a ride that children, and really adults too, could ride on, called the Pink Pig. Anybody ever ride the Pink Pig? No, a few people. I see a few people rode the Pink Pig. And you got on the Pink Pig, and it enclosed you, and it rode you around this monorail that hung from the ceiling on the top of the toy section. Now, as I remember it, it even went up one of the elevators above the head of the people and then around. But that may just be a child's fanciful memories. I'm not sure. At some point, they moved it to the store's roof, and on top there, they had reindeer, real reindeer, real reindeer. They had those for many years until Steve Ferris found out and hunted them one year, and... Well, now again, child's fanciful memory. It was just a great time, you know, and even as I became an adult, sometimes my brothers and our wives and our parents would meet there and do the Pink Pig thing on top of Rich's. But today, department stores like Rich's in Atlanta and Macy's in New York and in Nashville, and the department stores that, what was the famous department store in downtown Nashville you all grew up with? What was it? Yeah, I can't hear you, but yeah, that was it. And now, what symbolizes, and I know, apart from the manger and everything, but what symbolizes Christmas for many people today? What do you think? What? Walmart. That's it. Walmart. And Walmart's, I don't know if you've been keeping up with the news, Walmart's had a really tough time over the last several weeks. If you haven't noticed, all across the country, there have just been tragic stories from Walmart. In one store, in one city, in one state, they've been finding hypodermic needles that somebody snuck in and put in the clothing, opened. Really a scary kind of thing. And another one, a fight broke out in the nail salon, which is one of the reasons I don't have my nails done. But it got into the ladies who were in there were fighting, and one lady picked up a big ceramic bowl like I guess you wash your hands in, and she threw it across the room, and it hit a kid in the face, and just a really tragic kind of situation here at Christmas time. And then I read this week, did you read this? They actually had a murder in one of the Walmart stores. I think it was around the bank that was inside. And you know what made the headlines? The police came in and they roped off that area of Walmart, but they were still having sales on aisle 5. Yeah, they didn't stop. They were still doing it. But I guess one of the strangest things that has happened in Utah. Did you read the story in Utah this week about how a certain weather phenomena took place and migratory birds, something like very similar to ducks, migrating from the north toward Mexico, came through there, and they're surmising, because none of the ducks would actually talk after it happened, but so they don't know for sure what happened, but they're surmising that the ducks were very, very tired. And they looked down, and the Walmart parking lot, mainly empty, appeared from the sky to be a large lake. And the migratory birds, let's see if I can find, they weren't ducks, they were called,
the brain's gone. Here it is somewhere. Grebes. The Grebes, looking down, decided they would go rest, and 2,000, over 2,000 of them, crashed into the Walmart parking lot and surrounding areas and died. And as I began to think about that, I thought, you know, that's a lot like Christmas is to a lot of us. How many of you look forward to Christmas, and as you think about it, it looks and it seems like Christmas is going to be this wonderful oasis of calm, settled family time. Every year you convince yourself of that. Like the Grebes convinced themselves that that parking lot was a lake, and then when you suddenly try to land into the calm, sweet family time of Christmas, it's like crashing down and hitting the cement. I don't know how we do it, but somehow we always are able to convince ourselves, or at least I am, that Christmas ought to just come and be peaceful and calm, and it ought to just live up to all of our expectations, when the reality is it never has and it never really did. I call your attention to Matthew chapter 2. It's a typical Christmas in one way, and maybe it is for you. Here's what it says. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived from Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And look at 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Verse 7. And Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and they followed the star which they had seen in the east, and went on before them until they came and stood at the place where the child was. And when they saw this child, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Verse 13, and when they had gone, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. That was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Now verse 16, when Herod saw that they had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent, and he murdered all of the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined by the Magi. And so it was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Bow with me as we pray. Father, in this Christmas season, when we as believers in Christ want to put our faith and our trust not only in Jesus for salvation, but in his word and in your word and calling for living, so help us to learn in this message a truth that will be so practical that it will make a difference this week as we celebrate Christmas. A difference that will be seen in our families, among our families, and through our families, so that the world may see that Jesus made a difference when he came and bore our sins. We ask it in Jesus, your name, to your glory, to your honor. Amen. I don't know what your family is like. Typically, families are really made up very differently in our day. And as you get older and as you grow up, the dynamics of Christmas become really kind of difficult at times.
even in the best of families, the most complete families, the peaceful families, somehow children grow up, and like my family this year, one child will be here and one child will be there, and trying to get them together and get us together, and then trying to work that out with the parents and the grandparents and the great-grandparents and with the laws and the in-laws and the outlaws and all of the rest of the laws, it's kind of hard to do. Does that happen in your house? Yeah, it all changes, doesn't it? From the time I was a child, it seemed like Christmas was so easy. You just kind of got up and you went where your parents said, and you didn't know about all of the stuff that happened to try to get you orchestrated so that you could eat the turkey with the family that day or whatever. Today, we don't eat turkey with the family. We feel like we are the turkey in the family, right? And so I want us to talk about a typical Christmas. And I want you to understand that from the very beginnings, there was the kind of things happening in Christmas that happen today, maybe worse, not always. And to do that, I want us to look at Herod. Now, I don't know if you know about Herod. This Herod is known as Herod the Great, because he's the beginning of a family of Herods which ruled Jerusalem and Israel for a period of time. Herod the Great was on the throne up until about 3 B.C., and so our dating of Jesus' birth is a little off. He was actually born a few years before what we would think of as the year zero, from which we mark the beginnings of the calendar. There's a reason for that, but we'll talk about that some other time. Herod had a lot of family. Herod's family on this kind of typical Christmas gives to us the marks that are all too typical. And one of them was he was dealing with a blended family. And, you know, blended families come in all kinds of forms. Now, let me tell you about Herod's blended family. Herod was married to 10 different women 10 different times. He married the first time. And a lot of times marriages in those days had some political expectations. And Herod's did. He married the first time and he had a son. And then he married a second time, put the first wife away, and he married a lady named Mary Amini. And in fact, he had her killed. It was easier than divorce, I guess. And he married another woman with the same name. I don't know if that's convenient or not, but he did. And in his second marriage, he had two boys. And then he married about five times, and most of his family was built out in the first five marriages, and then there were five more marriages. And so it's a really big blended family, and I can't imagine what it was like to get, well, I can. In fact, we are told historically a little bit about what it was like for Herod to get his family together. His first three sons tended to argue a lot with one another. And Herod got in the middle of that and worried about who was going to succeed him on the throne. He had decided that the two boys that he favored the most from his second marriage would. But when he got rumors that they perhaps were arguing and fighting and perhaps would overthrow him, he instead favored his oldest son and sent him to Rome so that the Romans could anoint him to be king. Well, I don't have a whole lot of time here. You don't want to go into the whole family history. Can I tell you that when Herod sent to slay the babies in Bethlehem, there are some people who look at that and say, oh, that could never happen. That wouldn't have happened. That story must not be true. Well, not only was it true, Herod had practice at killing little boys, for he had his first three sons put to death after they were grown men and had families of their own, because as an old man, Herod became convinced, perhaps rightly, that they were plotting to have him murdered because they thought he lived too long, and they were going to take the throne themselves. First off, he had the two boys from his second marriage judged and tried and murdered. And then, thinking he was secure with his oldest son, he found out some intrigue going on there and had him dispatched as well before he died. So you think you got problems blending your family and putting them together? Try that one. And secondly, he had a lot of foreign travel. Now, I don't know how it is at your house, but we keep trying to figure out how to travel at my house. When do we go north, and when do we go south, and when do the folks up north come south, and how are we going to get the folks from the east to come west and the folks from the west to go east? And it becomes hectic with travels. That work with you? How many of you will be traveling this Christmas? Let me see. All right. How many of you actually think you ought to be able to stay at home and everybody come see you? That would be me. Yeah, ought to work that way. Well, Herod had a lot of that. I've already told you a little bit about it. He'd sent his oldest son to Rome and trying to work some things out. He stayed there while and brought him back. The two younger ones went to Rome and came back. And he was doing this all the time, taking them to Syria, bringing them back, taking them. And they were traveling everywhere trying to get everything together. Can you understand a little bit how Herod is a little uneasy when then he hears, because he's actually the king over the country, but he's serving under the overlordship of the Romans, when the wise men show up and say, Herod, there has been born an anointed king to take your place? Sometimes Christmas has a lot of a sibling rivalry in a typical Christmas today. And I already told you about that in Herod's household. He certainly had that. And when you get together and one brother's trying to outdo another brother and one sister outdo another sister and somebody's trying to outdo this one, and that probably doesn't happen in your house. It doesn't happen in my house. Everybody recognizes that I'm the best looking, and so we just move on with it. You laugh as if you don't believe that. Well, neither do I, so we'll move beyond that. And in Herod's household, not only did they have blended families and foreign travel and sibling rivalry, they had a lot of fake giving going on. You ever have that? You know, people, you go, why did they give me this? You know what's really fun? Does this ever happen to you? Poke your wife and you remind her that what you just opened from somebody in your family, you gave last year. It's the thought that counts, and I liked it so much I gave it back. I read about a baker. Did you see this? I mean, talk about giving. There was a baker that did the Groupon. I don't know if any of you are involved in that, the Groupon thing and coupon stuff on the internet, and they advertised a dozen donuts, a dozen cupcakes for 75% off, and this is a specialty bakery. Those cupcakes generally cost $40. And so they were selling them for like $10. And it was a small bakery, and suddenly they got an order in one weekend for 102,000 donuts. They said they fulfilled the order, but they didn't feel very good about it. Well, sometimes we're giving gifts and we don't feel very good about it. So some fake giving going on. How about jealous receiving? You know, I should have gotten more than I got. I really should have, or I should have gotten something different than I got. James has something to say about that. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now, Herod was ambitious. His sons were ambitious. The sons didn't feel like Dad was giving them enough. Dad felt like they were taking too much. He not only killed those boys in Bethlehem, he killed his own boys. The deal is, we sometimes think, well, that happened then, it'll never happen today. But I'm going to tell you, every year I'm reminded, as I began to read the headlines like the ones I read about Walmart, that during this time of year, the devil is more active in our families and in our lives than any other time, and people are arguing and fighting and jealous and mad and angry. Jealous receiving. Didn't get what I wanted. All right. Then one other thing. Sometimes in our homes there are the out-of-control twins. You know those? Murder and mayhem. I'm not talking about real twins here. What does James say? He says, if you hate, or Jesus says, if you hate someone in your heart, you have, what, murdered them already? And unfortunately, we get to some of these kinds of things going on with Christmas, and people just hate each other, angry.
And I'm thinking all week as I'm hearing stories, by the way, God laid this on my heart, and I began to talk to people this week, and everywhere I'd go, part of the sermon was coming up, you know, and I'd go, wow, we're talking about that this weekend, we're talking about that Sunday, because I really believe God wants to do a work in our lives. And I believe that God wants to do a work in your family, and I believe God wants to do that work in our lives and in your family with you and with me. And so let's talk about it for a few moments, because I don't want to live in that kind of typical Christmas. And I'm thankful in my home, at least, that that's not generally what happens, but maybe it is or isn't with you, or maybe it's the larger family, or maybe it's the office. What's God want with you? One, I think he wants you to check yourself, right? If we don't want to live Herod's life at Christmas, then I think you have to check yourself. And I'm going to ask you to check yourself at the manger dot Xmas, right? Let me tell you what you need to do. One, you need to check and see if you're a conclusion jumper. A conclusion jumper. In the Olympics, they give an award for the long jump. That's the person who can jump the furthest, right? And they give an award for the triple jump. Any of y'all ever triple jumped? That's where you do the long jump after you do a couple of little skips, and then you go, and they give an award for the triple jump. And they give an award for the high jump, but they don't give an award for conclusion jumping. But it may be the greatest temptation that we have, and sometimes a greater sin, when you think you know something. By the way, you never jump to conclusions unless you think you know something, right? So when you think you know something, I mean, you're sure you know it because you've assumed it, or you think you've figured out something, or you know the why, the what, the what is, the motivation of somebody else, it is easy to miscommunicate. It is easier to misstep, to misunderstand, and to jump to a conclusion. So I want you to check and think about, is there the possibility that I am a conclusion jumper? I survey the scene, and I make a deduction that might be all wrong about other people, their motives, or what they've done. There's a book that was written a number of years ago for folks who are going through finding their way out of depression and anxiety and fear, and particularly from a background of abuse. And the book's title was very important. And the book's pretty good, though not a Christian book. There are others similar, but the book's title was simply Telling Yourself the Truth. And it talked about how important it was not to assume things from other people and to sit back and honestly tell yourself the truth. Well, I don't have enough time to stay with each point this morning. So are you a conclusion jumper? Are you hearing and listening? James chapter 1 verse 19 says, "But let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Now, wise Proverbs said, God gave us two ears and one tongue because we ought to be twice as quick to as we are to. But, you know, when I started counting up, I figured he not only gave me two ears, he gave me two eyes to see with and two hands to minister with, and he only gave me one tongue to talk with, which probably says I need to not only be twice as quick to listen, but twice as quick to really see, not just to look around, but honestly see, and quite twice as quick to minister, or six times as quick to do something else before I ever open my tongue in order to do something that will end up being a real problem. In the midst of the holiday gathering, we'd be well to listen to the full counsel of God, which says to us, because we can't control other people, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for the edification of those who will hear. Are you serving self or serving selfishly? A good question to ask. When it's all said and done, was I hoping more about what I would get than what I would receive and what I would give? Fourthly, are you working from disappointment? A lot of the issues within our life come from the fact that that we do jump to conclusions and then we live in our disappointment and we work out of that disappointment. And when we do that, we tend to assume. It's one of the greatest causes of holiday disharmony and unhappiness, and indeed one of the greatest causes of individual unhappiness, mine, yours, anybody else's, is this jumping to conclusions, living in disappointment, all arising from the idea of unmet, unrealistic expectations. Herod had them. He thought his boys would never be in rivalry, and they certainly wouldn't be angry at him, and then he thought he could work it out. By the way, they did try to work it out at different times. Thought they had conclusions to some issues, only to have them rise again, and his expectations of his boys, his expectation of himself, his expectation of his ruling, the fact that he was in the wrong place and shouldn't have been there, he wasn't really even Jewish, doing the ruling, all of it built to these unrealistic expectations, these disappointments in his own sons, his own family, and now he's not only taking it out on his family, he's murdering little children in Bethlehem. You can extrapolate to your own place, but the king heard it and he was troubled because his expectations were not truly real. Are you acting out of fear? Often we are. Often many of the things we do come out of a deep-seated fear of loss of control, of loss of love, out of hurt, and getting hurt again. But see, Jesus came at Christmas to deal with all of that. He came to show you how much he loves you. He came to give you a gift that was beyond measure of anything you will ever find under the Christmas tree or anybody can give you, even if you get one of those Lexus with a bow on top of it. And he wants to give you life and life abundant, but it's centered in him, or you won't have it, because we expect other people to fill voids within our lives and within our hearts that only Jesus can fill. So how do we deal with that? Here's what I think we're supposed to do, and what the Bible tells us to do. Remember back months ago, maybe you were here, maybe you're new to the church, you're not. We did some studies on how to do this. What if God called you? Now, by the way, God has called you, every one of you. If you know Jesus, he's called you. And what if God somehow knew that in Christmas 2011, he knew where you were going to be and who you are? Well, how many of you think God knows who you are? How many of you think God knows where you are? How many of you think God knows what family he was putting you in? Right. How many of you think you're a mistake? Don't raise your hand. So wait a minute, if God knows me and God calls me and God's training me and God's building me and God knows my family and he knows the office I work in and the place I'm in and he's left me there for this Christmas, maybe he wanted me to be there in order that I could be in that place a peacekeeper. So why don't I practice those peacekeeping things that God did? Do you remember those? Let me run through them with you again. Well, here's that slope. Remember that? We put it up there and we did that slippery slope thing and we said that what we need to do is in the middle, but what we usually do is fall off the sides. And on the sides, I don't know if you can see it over here, it says suicide or flight or denial. And over on the other side, it says assault, litigation, and murder. And in the middle, it says overlooking a fault, reconciling with a brother, negotiating, mediating, arbitration, and accountability. And talking about what we're really supposed to do. But Christmas, it's easy to forget. So let me remind you. Here's the Word of God. The peacekeeping material put it in 5 G's, and I'm going to keep them there. Talking about that material out of the scripture. One was the glorify God. And you know, wherever you are this Christmas, whatever you're doing, whatever situation you're in, even in that family Christmas setting, the question you should always ask yourself is, what can I do in this present moment that will most glorify God? Because that's our goal in life, isn't it? So what should I do in this present moment that will glorify God? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, whether you give gifts to everyone or you pass out names, whether you play those funny gifts, games, or you just eat turkey, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jew or Greek or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. Glorify God in everything. Secondly, get the log out of your own eye. Remember that? Jesus said, how in the world can you go and try to take the log out of somebody else's eye when you haven't taken the log out of your own eye? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And that's that whole thing we did earlier when we looked down and said, wait a minute, am I a conclusion jumper? Am I a giver? What am I? Thirdly, gently restore. Remember what it says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Wow. You mean I got to restore in my own thing, in my own heart, that brother-in-law? You don't know my brother-in-law. Yeah, I do. Number four, go and be reconciled. Remember what Matthew says? Matthew 5:24, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled with your brother and then come and present your offering. Wow. You know, I'm reading these and I'm thinking these would work at Christmas. And the fifth one was gospel. It's a trustworthy statement, Paul writes to Timothy, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. Wow. What if in Christmas this year, rather than kidding myself into thinking that everything ought to go really smooth and there ought to be a lake of calm and peace, so that my expectations have arisen, and then I dive into the asphalt of the parking lot. What if instead of that, I recognize that even at Christmas time, I live in a sinful, fallen world among people as unimperfect as I am. I think that's a word we ought to have. As imperfect as I am, and just like the first Christmas, there's going to be the joy of the birth of the new baby, the Messiah, and there's going to be the murder of the children with Herod. It happens every Christmas. There is that joint thing going on where it is the celebration of the most wonderful blessing, and it is a time when Satan seeks to get his paws all over us as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And what if I recognize that, telling myself the truth instead of presenting to myself some false view of what it ought to be like, and I realize that God has called me into the midst of that to glorify him. And to show by my actions and my words the grace of Christ in my family, being first of all reconciled and then a reconciler. What if I take seriously that the only Jesus most people will see this year is me, trying to allow Jesus to live out his life through me? What if I measure my words and my expectations and offer love like Jesus, even when I am not loved back? What if, like the proverbial duck, I let the water roll off my back and decide I am going to bless even if I am not blessed? In the midst of that, what if I recognize that every good gift and every good thing is bestowed from above, not from below a Christmas tree or Macy's or Walmart, and that Jesus has already given me that, And now he has given me into the midst of the world as a gift to others to bring them to Jesus. I don't know. I don't want to be part of the world's typical Christmas. Do you? I don't need that. I want that in my life. What I want to do is honor Jesus. For it is his day that we celebrate among our friends, our church, and our family. You bow with me as we pray. Father, I thank you for meeting us in this place and on this Sunday before we celebrate the birth of our Savior, for giving us a word that challenges us, that challenges me. Because in the midst of a place and a time when you have showed yourself most loving, we, sometimes people who are called by your name, show ourselves least loving. Sometimes in our expectations of what others will do, we fail to live to the expectations that you have of us. And sometimes in the rush to be all that we think Christmas ought to be, we are rude and surly and uncaring and unloving to those who have been placed in positions of service all around us. Lord, I'm coming to you today to pray that you would do a work in our lives. That somehow in the midst of this day, we would celebrate your birth so truly and so sincerely and so honestly. That Christmas would become so much in our hearts individually about you and what you have done for us and your calling upon us, that all of the other stuff will just kind of fade away. And that we will be, by the filling of your Holy Spirit, the very presence of your love and grace in the lives of our office, of our families, and even the stores that we shop in. Oh Lord, let the one thought on our heart be in this present moment, what can I do? What should I do? What will I do that will most glorify Jesus? We ask it in his name.